Resurrection Church, Pastor Russ, I'm so glad that you've chosen to check out church with us today. Whether it's your first time or 100th time, we hope you're encouraged. We hope you're built up. We hope you see Jesus clearer as a result of what we do today here. This is really the kickoff of the new year for us. And today I want to set up kind of where we as a ministry team feel like the Lord is leading us in our preaching and teaching from the pulpit over 2021. And so we're going to set a course, and I want to set that up and explain it. But first, let's come before the Lord in prayer. And so bow your heads, let's pray together. Father, we just declare in this new year that we need more of you. There's plenty of challenges in the world, plenty of division that exists outside of the church. And unfortunately, that division is rearing its head in many churches locally. We know that unity is hard fought for, and it must be founded in something that is strong. And so we thank you for the fact that the church is built on the gospel of Jesus Christ, on the personhood of Jesus. It was his idea, and his Holy Spirit has been given to unite us and make us family. And so, Father, in this coming year, I pray that not only at Resurrection Church, but in all of the churches around the country, we would find our core unity around the throne of God and in the sacrifice and the salvation and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we open up your word, teach us, encourage us, humble us, correct us, and as a result of it, make us more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, at Resurrection Church, we have a mission, a main objective. It's tied to what Jesus called the Great Commission. Before Jesus ascended back to the Father in Matthew chapter 28, he appeared to many of his disciples, some of them still doubting, and he commissions them with a charge as to what they are to be about until his second coming and return. And so he looks at them and says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. Go therefore into all nations and make disciples." I did it backwards, but you know where I'm going. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then what I did first actually comes last. "Lo, I'm with you always, even into the very end of the age." And so we are to be about that mission. Now, the way that we frame that statement at Res is we say that our chief purpose as a local church is to exist to make the name of Jesus famous. We want everyone that comes into contact with a ministry, an outreach, or an individual of Resurrection Church to leave seeing and knowing Jesus better because of that interaction. We want it to be about him. There's a lot of times in church where we make it about us, or we make it about a ministry or a thing, but everything that we have, from the people to the ministries in Res, exist to point to Christ. We echo the sentiment of John 3, John the Baptist says, "He must become greater and I must decrease. He must increase and I must increase." And that is a goal that we have at Resurrection Church. Now, we know that we want to live in the space of being a church that's about his fame, but that is a destination that we are on. The living lives that are about his fame, well, that takes a lifetime to achieve. Being a church that in every ministry and in every individual lives for the fame of Jesus, that's a journey that we are on. And we're not just going to get there by dropping a pin in that location of living lives that make the name of Jesus famous. Instead, we need navigation. And the navigation that we have at Resurrection Church to keep us focused on the main thing are the core values that we have as a church. And so we have several core values, and over the next 12 months, we're going to teach those core values and then follow through with teaching the application at an individual and corporate level as a church of those values. We've seen over the last several years that it's not enough to have good things written down on paper. We need more than good things written down on paper. We need to move from perhaps not knowing the values that we have as a church that keep us focused on our mission to every individual in our church knowing them and enacting them in our life. And this doesn't just matter for our church. It matters for your family. It matters for your workplaces and other places, because plenty of you have been a part of a workplace or a family that set great goals at the beginning of the year only to watch them drift away by the end of the year. And so let me first just remind you that it's important to state your values. Some of you right now have no family values written down. You have no personal values written down for the way that you want to live your life. And as a result, now, it's not that you lack values, it's that you just don't know what they are. And in that, here's why that's important. You don't know if life is going good, why it's going good, because values are the things that you make habit, that you focus on and you do continually, and you measure your life when it's going good by and bad by, to go, here's what's going on. We have a great commitment to our values, therefore we're seeing great fruit and great results. Or we're not seeing a lot of good things happen in our life, and it probably is because we're forsaking something that we're supposed to be valuing more than we're actually valuing at a family level or at a work level. And so it's not enough just to have a mission. You need stated values. Some of you don't have any written down stated values, therefore you don't know why it's going right, or you don't know why it's going wrong. So that can be extremely discouraging. And so I would encourage you to write down your personal values, your family values. And if you are part of a workplace, not to stop at a mission statement, but to push on to have values that keep you focused, that keep you navigating down the road towards achieving the mission that you've set out to achieve. So we want to move from no stated values to stated values if you are not familiar with ours, and we would invite you to do that. Secondly, many of you, and this is the second step that we're trying to take this year in what we're doing in our preaching and teaching, many of us have stated values, but they're not practiced values. So we state that we want to be a church that's desperate for Jesus, that we want to be a church that's filled with disciples who grow, that we want to be a church that pursues the lost. However, we don't practice that, so it's just words on paper. So it's not enough to set good goals, to say the right things, and in the end, not hold ourselves to the fire of practicing those things, and as a result of that, seeing the change that we desire to see. You see, many of us have set good goals and we say the right things, but little to nothing is changing. And the reason why is because other practice rival values that aren't stated continue to take precedent over the values that you are wanting to live your life by. You see, the Pharisees in the Bible, they had stated beliefs in biblical truths. But the problem was they didn't practice much of what they stated to believe. They withdrew from the world. They continued to separate from the very people that they were actually in position to serve on behalf of. And so Jesus comes and he's compassionate and he's connected and he has a lot of bad interaction with the Pharisees, who have plenty of verbiage about what they believe but not a lot of fruit as a result of the practice of that belief. And so values are how we put into play the things that we hold dearest into our life. It's how we prioritize the most important relationships. It's how we achieve the most important goals that we have. And so many of you don't have stated values. We want you to state values at a family and personal level this year. And more importantly, we want you to know the values of our church. Many of you state values, but you don't practice them. We want you to practice them. And here's why. In order for a value to become consistent, it must become habit. So if you want to see consistent results, you don't go to the gym once. If you want to value health, you don't stop eating a cheeseburger for one day. You change your entire diet. You make a consistent habit at being in the gym. And as a result, if your value is to value your health more in this year and to prioritize your physical health, in doing those things consistently, you have new habits that form that bring results that you've not experienced and had. I think it's said the definition of a fool is someone who does the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. For many of you, you've not gotten any different results in your spiritual relationship with God, and it's likely not because you don't know what to do. Most of us in America have Google and access to all kinds of self-helps that can help you focus on disciplines, reading the Word, praying, doing these things over and over again. And it's not knowing these things, it's making them habit that keeps you from the results that you desire in your life. For us, throughout 2021, we're going to be looking at the core values of resurrection in detail more than ever. At Res, our values build on top of each other, meaning if you don't understand the first value, then it's going to be very hard for you to enact and live out the second value that we have here as a local faith community. So each value builds on top of each other. And throughout this year, I'll preach a sermon on those values and then follow it with application. So we're going to kick that off today with our first and cornerstone value here at Resurrection Church. And that value is this. Number one, we are desperate for Jesus. We are desperate for Jesus. When I was trying to reflect on this, and this is actually in the ownership handbook, if you choose to make Res your home and go through ownership class when it comes up this year, you'll hear this written down or see this written down. I wanted to describe what I meant by being desperate for Jesus and why we believe it's the chief value for us as a local faith community. This is what I wrote. We are the type of people that climb trees, push through crowds, and rip off roofs to get to Jesus. We are not silent or indifferent in our devotion and worship of Jesus Christ. As Romans 1:16 says, we are not ashamed to be known and marked by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being desperate for Jesus is about living a life that declares war on indifference and apathy towards Christ. Being desperate for Jesus is the foundation of who we at Resurrection Church are at the core. It is our aim to be people in pursuit of Jesus. Everything we are, every song we sing, every step we take is by Jesus and for Jesus. You see, we don't want to merely be intrigued by Jesus. At Resurrection Church, we're going to live desperately dependent on Jesus. This is the cornerstone value at Resurrection Church. It's what every other value is built on. If you are indifferent about Christ, it's hard to be devoted to Christ. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus confronts a church that is indifferent and lukewarm. And he says, I wish you were either hot or cold, but you're neither. You're just kind of indifferent. And for me, I can't think of a more repugnant thing to do in life than to live an indifferent, have an indifferent posture and attitude towards Jesus in my daily living. Now, I understand that for many of you, you like the idea of Jesus. He's a good teacher. Maybe you want to become a more moral person this year. And so you want to change up some of the bad behavior you have and add in some new morals. But I want to submit to you that you do not need a moral change. Primarily what you need is a relationship change that can only come through a relationship with Jesus Christ in this upcoming year. And so let me explain how I, being a 19-year-old, grown up in the South, saturated in church culture, but completely indifferent towards Jesus because of how much I was around all of that, how I moved from that to being a desperately dependent follower of Jesus Christ over the last several years. Let me explain how we got there. Now, the first thing we'll look at is this. There's a problem. And I underestimate the problem, and you underestimate the problem, and the world is famous at underestimating the real problems that we have. Many of us think that we have societal problems, but those societal problems have roots that most of us don't see, and the roots of this are rooted in this thing called sin. You see, the main problem we have is sin. Now, Rory Nolan, in describing what sin was, he's a worship pastor, I think he did a great job of describing not the effect of sin, but what sin does. He said it this way, sin is letting a good thing become an ultimate thing, and therefore taking the place of God in our lives. In the Garden of Eden, Eve desired something more than God, something more than his will and his way. She believed that God couldn't give her what was best, and so she looked for something better than God's best for her life outside of God, and as a result, she traded relationship with God for this idea of a freedom that could only be found apart from him. As a result, the effect of that sin has ravaged the world. In fact, the effect of it is described in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, popular verse. You've heard it a lot probably if you've hung around Res for a while. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wage of sin, what we earned through our rebellion, Some of you may not have rebelled intentionally. It may have been unintentional, but nonetheless, we, in time, all both have sinned unintentionally and intentionally. And as a result of that, the wage of what we've earned in Romans 6:23 is death. Mainly separation from God, being cut off from the God who is love, the God who is life, the God who is good, the God who we were created in the image of, and we were created to image in the world around us in the way that we lived and interacted with everyone that came in contact with us. We're cut off from that. Therefore, we have lots of problems because of sin, we cannot live in the purpose that we were created to live in. We were created to live in communion with God. We were created to live in worship to God. But instead, we live cut off in sin from God. Therefore, we seek out different things to find value and worth in that are not God, and they cannot give us what only God can give us, which is peace and contentment and tranquility in our souls. So we live restless lives. We live reckless lives. And as a result of it, we leave a reckless and restless wake behind us with everyone that comes into contact with us because of the devastating effects of sin. Now, I want to go below the surface of sin, though, and I want you to understand that while this is the root problem of humanity, there's two other things I want you to see about this problem that continue to plague us and humanity. The second thing I want you to see is this thing called transgression. The problem is sin, and sin is rooted in this, the practice of transgression. Transgression is the act of sin. It's commission. It's you knowing that it's not right, but it's fun. So you keep doing it anyway. You know it's not long-term going to leave the legacy you want, but you keep doing it anyway. You know that something's off. You may not know that you need Jesus. You may not believe that Jesus is the remedy to what's going on internally in your soul. However, you know that there's things that you continue to do that feel good in the moment that in the long term are not helpful to you becoming a better person or getting closer to God, and you continue to do it anyway, and that is by definition transgression. Now, there's a lot of us who are followers of Christ, and so the sting of death has been removed. We, though we continue to sin from time to time as followers of Christ, and let's be honest, we continue to sin a lot, as followers of Christ, we do not experience the eternal consequence of sin because of Christ and His grace and His goodness. What does that mean? It means that because Jesus has stepped in and made payment for our sin on the cross, you and I do not face a separated eternity from Christ because of what He has done. Now, we still can experience the effect of these sinful choices in our life. And as followers of Christ, I want you to understand that as believers, you cannot be indifferent to sin. You have to kill sin. You have to seek out sin before the Lord and the Scriptures and through the Holy Spirit, repent of sin. And it's got to be a consistent posture if you are to grow and become more like Jesus in your future. And so let me just make it very clear for you. As a follower of Christ, sin is any belief, attitude, thought, word, or deed that keeps you from fulfilling your potential in Christ to become conformed into His image. If you profess to be a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has been given to you for a singular purpose. And that purpose is that you this year will be more like Jesus at the end of it than you were at the beginning of it. That at the end of your life, you will be more like Christ than you were when you first met Christ. The problem is many of us continue in transgression. We know sin's wrong, but we underestimate its deadly consequence. We underestimate its effect on our long-term growth and becoming more like Jesus. We dismiss the need to become more like Christ and take that seriously. So we prioritize our own physical health above our spiritual health. We prioritize our mental health above our spiritual health. And at the end of the day, we may become mentally more sound this year, physically more fit this year. But if you are spiritually out of whack this year, you will still be as jacked up of an individual with muscles, as jacked of an individual with clarity of thought than you were at the beginning of the year. You see, sin, transgression, not taking sin seriously and acting on it when you know it's sin, that grieves the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is in your life to make you more like Jesus. And for some of you, you've entertained transgression too long, and as a result of it, you're delaying the opportunity to be more like Jesus. So the world's problem is sin, and the way that it's practiced is through transgression, which leads us down the path of living a lifestyle of living a pattern life in sin, and the biblical word for that is a big, strong word called iniquity. So the problem is sin. The way that we practice it consistently is transgression, and the way it when it becomes habit in our life, we begin to live in a pattern behavior of habitual sin, a lifestyle of sin, and that is called iniquity. Now, Psalms 107:17 talks about transgression and iniquity and their impact on our lives. And I think it will help us to understand why we should take sin seriously, why Jesus took sin so seriously when we read it. Look at it. It says this, "Fools," what's someone who knows the gospel, who knows Jesus, who continues in transgression and iniquity anyway? What's the word for that kind of person? Not me calling you this. This is the Bible. Fools. Because of their transgression, the act of sin, and because of their lifestyle in it, their iniquities are, what is it? Afflicted. Some of you have a lot of affliction, and you keep looking around the world and at the government and at a pandemic, and you keep blaming a pandemic and the government and everybody else, but the problem is you're afflicted because you're a fool, because you know and have heard the gospel, but you've not taken it seriously enough to put your trust in Christ, so you've transgressed in sin and made it a lifestyle, which has rendered the results in your life of affliction. This is a great problem. Now, I'm going to get to why you should be desperate for Jesus, but I'm painting the picture of what you are when you do not take Jesus seriously, where you sit, what your future holds. For those that are in Christ, there's a whole lot of foolishness and a delaying in becoming like Christ, which brings a lot of affliction. For those who are not in Christ, the Bible is clear. As a result of not being in Christ, what ends up happening is not only do you have affliction in this life, but you have affliction for eternity in separation from God in a place called hell. Now, some of you are like, well, that seems incompassionate, and that's why I don't believe in this message, in the gospel, because how could God allow for people to go to hell? Well, that's if you think that, that's more than likely because you don't understand the remedy and what he's already done. So let me explain. The remedy to sin is the gospel. We have all, like sheep, gone astray and wandered away from God, but God sends and promises right after the fall in Genesis chapter 3 that there is a Messiah who will come, who will, we are born in sin. He will come being born of the Spirit, and his seed will battle the seed of Satan. So we have sin and righteousness that come into this collision. We are all born in sin, not because our mom sinned in the way that we came about our birth origin, or maybe she did, but nonetheless, we are all born in sin, meaning because one sinned, all have sinned. Because one fell short, all have fallen short. And so we, just like our first father, Adam, and our first mother, Eve, are born into this human existence as sinners, born sinners, in need of a Savior to deliver us from that. This is the promise that's in Genesis 3 and 4, that there's a Messiah coming who is born of the Spirit, who will come and live the life that we couldn't live and redeem and purchase sinners to make them saints. Now, that message is called the gospel. And so the remedy of sin, man rebels, man turns away, God comes, God restores, God seeks, God pursues, God runs us down. He leaves 99 to find the one. And he knocks on the door of our heart and invites us out of the oppressiveness of sin, out of the affliction of sin, out of the lifestyle of iniquity, into a new life that only he can give us. And it's such good news that we call it good news. That's what gospel means. It's good news. Now, what's amazing about the gospel is it is both a message and a revelation. It's a message and a revelation. It's the message that God is not done, though humanity is turned from God, though humanity is cut off from God. God is not done because God the Father sends the Son. The Son lives the life that none of us had lived, and as a result of it, through his resurrection, offers a salvation that only he could give. And in receiving it, we receive the Holy Spirit who holds us, keeps us, transforms us into the image of Jesus until the day where our eyes lock with him, and by God's grace and the faith faithful work of God in our life. We are lucky enough to hear, by the blessing of God, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into eternal rest, and we enjoy God forever, which is what we were created to do but couldn't do because of sin. Now that message, the gospel, is a message, but it's also a revelation. And what I mean by that is it reveals that there's one God and one Messiah, one Savior, one alone who is worthy to be the sacrifice for our sin. And this is how Christianity butts up against religious ideology and other religions, because other religions say do, but the gospel starts with done. Other religions say just be more moral, but the gospel says you need to die. You need to surrender and be raised into new life, be born again and raised into new life with Jesus. And this is the tension that we sit in. Most of us are good with getting advice on three or four new things we could do this year to become a better person, but the problem is it's such a more rooted problem underneath the surface that's going on in our lives, and we need the sinful roots to be eradicated so that the new life of Christ can be planted in our life and we can grow in Christ into becoming the new creation that he has called us to be. And so the gospel message reveals Jesus. It's a revelation of Jesus. Secondly, what I want you to see about the gospel, the remedy to sin, is this. The gospel is rare and accessible. And these two things don't often go together. But this is what the gospel is. It's rare. It's rare. What do you mean it's rare? In John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. So it is rare. It is rare in the sense that he is the only one who could offer what he is offering. There's no other avenue, no other place that you can go to and get what Jesus can give you. There's an old gospel song that I used to hear sung from time to time, and it was, ain't nobody do me like Jesus. Ain't nobody do me like Jesus. And for some of us, we don't understand that, but it's rare. Jesus alone can give salvation. Jesus alone can restore your soul. Jesus alone can pay for your sin. Jesus alone can make you right with God. There's no other option. There's no one out there else who can do it. So it's rare. Now here's what's amazing. Most rare things are not accessible. For instance, right now, I've been following the stock market, having some fun in it. Bitcoin and cryptocurrency is taking off. You could, several years ago, buy a Bitcoin for $7,000 or $8,000. Now it's up over $40,000 this week. Now let me explain what that means. It's rare that any of us are going to be owning any of them if we didn't get in earlier. We're not going to be having much of that in our life. If you got money to afford Bitcoins, man, good for you. Way to go, baller, because I am priced out. It's not accessible to me. The gospel is the most rare thing on the earth. Salvation is only made available through one man's sacrifice, through one man's life, through one man's offer, yet he offers it to everyone. He keeps it accessible to every tribe and nation and tongue, to the rich and to the poor. It's accessible, and it's not something that you earn on the basis of good behavior or purchase on the basis of earning wealth so that you could buy it, but it's a free gift of grace that Jesus alone provides. He explains it in John chapter 3 and verse 16, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, where he says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. My favorite version of this is in the King James Version. It says, whosoever. And the cool thing about whoever and whosoever is that it means anybody. Doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you've done, where you've been. It's rare and it's accessible. That's why they call it the gospel. So we have a problem. The problem is sin. It's dividing our world. It's dividing our country. It's bringing disunity within our local churches even. But the remedy of that is the gospel. So we gather together every single week to remind ourselves of its uniqueness, of its rarity, of its good news, because we need to be encouraged that with all the bad news out there, with all the uncertainty that's to come, that there is a certain good news that we can hold fast to, an anchor for our souls that keeps us founded and hopeful with a reason for hope. So you talked about sin, and then we got to transgression. The problem is we act in sin. It's not just that sin's out there. It's that we take part in it. It's that we act upon it. So the gospel comes as the remedy, and it leads us to worship. Where we used to act in sin, we now act in worship. Where we used to act in self-interest, we act out of the interest of God. Where we used to be focused on ourself, our goals, we're now focused on His glory, His fame, and His renown. So the gospel is rare, it's accessible, and as a result of receiving it, it's to bring a gratitude that brings an attitude of worship in everything that we say and do. What's worship? Well, worship is what you spend your time on. You used to spend it on yourself, but now we are invited to spend it in communion with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's worship. Worship is what you orient your lives around. We used to spend our lives in honoring others and in honoring things and honoring our goals, but now we primarily and foundationally spend our lives oriented around honoring God. What's worship? It's what you seek to be about every single day. When Jesus was on earth, He sought to be about His Father's business. Therefore, as followers of Christ, we are to be about His mission and His business on earth until the day that He comes and calls us home. So we, as followers of Christ, no longer seek to be about our gain, our bright future, but we trust that our future is secure in the hands of God. Therefore, we focus on being about His business and not our own on earth. What's worship? Well, it's the things that you sell and sacrifice for. And we as followers of Christ are called to sell and sacrifice all for Jesus. This is why we are desperate for Jesus. This is why it is so ridiculous. I use the word repugnant. I don't know where it came from, but it feels good. It just sounds fun right now, okay? But it's just so repugnant to think about someone who has heard this gospel but continues to live in indifference to Christ. It's why Revelation says, I would rather spew you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. You're not hot nor cold. I just don't want anything to do with that. It's why I can't stand personally being in a church where everyone is saved and over it. God moved a long time ago, but the ministries changed, the people changed, and so did your attitude and mainly your worship. The way that you expressed your devotion. And usually this is around the time where people start getting uncomfortable because I'm pushing in a little bit and you're like, well, I'm not that kind of worshiper. I'm not expressive. And the problem is not that you're not expressive in church. The problem is you're very expressive in other places, which actually shows that there's a God problem in your life because you're expressive about what you care about most. You're responsive to what you care about most. You orient your time around what you care about most. You orient your life around what you care about most. And for some of you, you still show up to church, but you don't show up to worship, and you haven't given worship in a long time. So we trespass, we act in sin, but now because of the gospel, we respond with worship. And this is why we treasure Jesus. Matthew chapter 13 is one of the foundational texts that I go to whenever I'm teaching this point. And it's a parable that Jesus teaches, and it speaks of a costly pearl. Look at it with me. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he found one pearl, it was rare. It was unique. I mean, think about the scriptures where God says, to whom will you compare me to? Think about the songs we sing. Where we declare, you have no rival, you have no equal. I mean, there's nothing like Jesus. This merchant finds this one pearl of great price, and he went and sold, look at this, all he had and bought it. I never want to wake up and not pay the price of following Jesus because he's too good of a treasure. He's too valuable. It's too rare. I don't want to waste time and life and days on fleeting, perishing, silly things when I'm not founded in doing everything I do for His glory and His renown. It just doesn't make sense to me. Life doesn't make sense not selling out completely and following Christ. So the last thing we talked about within the problem, you have sin, you have trespass or transgression, and then you have iniquity, which is the lifestyle of sin. So the gospel comes and invites us into a relationship with Jesus, into the hope of what only He can give us, which brings worship from us instead of the action of sin. So everything we do now is an act of worship, which should then lead us where we used to live in a lifestyle of sin, iniquity, into a lifestyle of repentance. I want to submit to you that probably the best thing that could happen at Resurrection Church in 2021 is we became a house of prayer and repentance before God. Everyone in the world has forgotten how to say sorry. Everyone in the world has forgotten how to have contrition over their sin. It seems like this is just a common factor. I know I just generalized a whole lot of people and like, I'm contrite. Okay, well, maybe not when it comes to pride. But nonetheless, like we should have a normal posture of repentance, because our value and our identity is not being proven in our successes and failures, but it's been established by the resurrection of Jesus, by the access we have to him. So when we're wrong, we've been invited because of the blood of Christ to not stay in shame, not to cover it up with excuses, not to hide from the fact that we've fallen short, but to come before God knowing that because of Jesus, we are received into his communion and fellowship, and because of his blood and the work of his Holy Spirit, we're delivered from the guilt of that sin. Sin no longer defines us because we are in Christ. It may describe us, but it no longer defines us. So we repent. So we want to be a church that's desperate for Jesus, because we've heard the gospel, because we live lives that are made now to live for this purpose that's been redeemed for us, to worship God in everything that we do, because we no longer are worried about proving anything to the world, because we're consumed with showing the world Jesus in everything we do. So we repent. Now, there's an incredible story. I said at the beginning that we're the kind of people that climb trees, push through crowds, tear off roofs to get to Jesus. Well, there's a story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, and everything I just talked about, the problem and the remedy, are in that story. So let me read it to you and point it out. Luke 19, verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. Let's just say that this was not a high upstanding job to have, that these were known criminals that took from their own people and funded the Roman army with the money that they took from their own people, and then they took extra for themselves. So corruption was great. There was no such thing as an upstanding and good tax collector in Jesus' time, just like there's no such thing. Never mind, I'm not going to say that, but you know where I was going. So he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Nothing wrong with being rich, but how he got there's a lot of ethical problems that are there. So what we know from that statement is that he's a sinner, that he has acted in sin, he's stolen from people. As a result of that sin, he's now living a lifestyle, because he's accumulated it and it's become a part of his life, to where he's living a lifestyle of iniquity in that sin, and he's become a plague to the neighbors around him. How do we know that? Keep reading with me. Look at verse 3. It says this, "And he sought to see who Jesus was." A lot of you have lived in sin. You've lived in trespass, or you've lived in, forget my own word for it now, you've lived in transgression, and you've lived in a lifestyle of iniquity, but you want to know who Jesus is. And here's the good news about the gospel. Sinners are invited to come. People who have been written off from society, people who your family wants nothing to do with, people who are looked down on, you are invited to come. Your sin is visible and others have seen it. You're invited to come. So he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short stature. Look at verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. That's desperation. That's what it looks like to be desperate for Jesus. I don't care what it takes. I just need to see him. I need to get near him. So he climbed up in a tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Verse 5, it says this, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.'" And the crowd erupted with, no, look at verse 6. Look at what happens. This is how you know all of the problem is in Zacchaeus' life. "So he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. But when they," the crowd, "saw it, they all complained." Now, let's be honest. probably got some valid complaints, probably been hurt by the things that Zacchaeus has done. There's reason for the complaint. It's not that they're just, you know, why didn't you pick me? It's that Jesus picked the person that had hurt the community perhaps the most out of anyone because he was one of them, but now he persecuted and took from their own table. So they all complained, saying he was gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Here's the problem. Look at the next verse, verse 7. Then Zacchaeus stood and came down. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." What do we see in verse 8? We see that there's worship and repentance because he realizes Jesus has come near and Jesus wants something to do with him. Let me explain. You can worship and you can repent today because Jesus has come near. He's offered relationship with you. Yeah, you're a sinner. Yeah, you've transgressed. Yeah, you've lived in a lifestyle of iniquity. But the gospel is that Jesus has come to save and seek out the sinner so that the sinner in relationship with him can be made a saint. And Jesus offers that to you and I. And just the thought of it, I've been a follower of Christ now for a long time. The thought of it alone brings me to a desperation and a joy and a gratitude that I still get to be in relationship with Jesus, that he still walks with me and talks with me and tells me I'm his own. I love the gospel. I love hearing this and seeing it. So look at what Jesus said. Verse 9. This is what happens in this moment. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." At Resurrection Church, we seek to live lives that are desperate for Jesus because when you become apathetic and indifferent, everything goes awry. But when you are understanding of your need, growing in dependency upon him daily, you become more like Jesus. And as a result of it, you make a bigger impact for the kingdom of God. And we at Res, we want to be a part of a move of God. We don't want to talk about moves of God. We don't want to hear about moves of God. We want to live in a move of God. And we believe that God moves where people are desperately dependent and trusting in him in faith. And so if you are a follower of Jesus and you've lost your desperation, I want to invite you over the next several weeks to go on a journey with us to get your desperation back. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to know that Jesus came to offer you salvation. He came to seek and save the lost. And some of you, like, you're like, yeah, that last sentence about seeking and saving the lost, well, that's me, but I'm more than lost. I'm lost, 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 lost. Like, I'm the lost of the lost. Well, you're qualified. You are absolutely qualified then to be saved. No matter how many lost you put past the word lost, it qualifies you if you were lost to be saved because Jesus came to find those who were lost. And so today in our chat box, I want to invite you, if you need to give your life to Christ, to click this button and say, "I want to raise my hand and receive Christ." And then I want to invite you to take a second step beyond that. If you need to give your life to Jesus, I want to invite you to pray with someone who can talk with you about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus in that chat box. So if you'll click prayer now and click that you want to receive Christ today, we'd love to pray with you and talk with you and follow up with you. And as a church, listen to me. I don't know how else to say it. And I know this may be like a dad thing because I'm not cool and hip anymore, but if we start here, we're going to get our swagger back at Resurrection Church. If we start getting desperate for Jesus, we're going to see this church changed, and it's going to change quickly. And so I want to invite you to, with me, make this a priority in the first month of this year. Let's get more desperate than we've ever been, more dependent than we've ever been on Jesus, and let's watch what he alone can do when he takes the reins of our life and our church. In Jesus' name, amen.